Matthew chapter 6. I'm again going to begin with Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It's because I think it fits here, because Luke gives the account of this portion before he gives what he gives and provides of the Lord's Prayer. He just doesn't provide the whole thing, so we had to come over here to Matthew chapter 6 to get the whole of that prayer. Worship-based prayer. Last week was part one of this particular segment, looking at the Lord's Prayer as an example. And if you didn't hear that part, well, I think it's online. Don't really feel comfortable telling people to go hear me preach. It's bad enough that you have to put up with me when you are here. But if you want to hear that first part to pick up the entirety of it, you'll need to do that. Certainly need the Lord's help this morning. Feel like that we've been fighting against principalities and powers this morning. Maybe you haven't felt it, but I have. And just seems like that there's a conflict that is raging today. Need God's help and His touch. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Will you say it with me again today? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I'm going to repeat the words of Peter Lord again this morning. Most Christians pray out of crisis or from a grocery list. Daniel Henderson said, "If all we ever do is seek God's hand, we may miss His face. But if we seek His face, He will be glad to open His hand and satisfy the deepest desires of our hearts." We're talking, the emphasis here is that of worship-based praying rather than needs-based praying. Seeking after God's face, not just seeking His hand. And I like, too, what Andrew Murray said in his book, Teach Us to Pray. He said, "Jesus never taught His disciples how to preach, only how to pray. He did not speak much of what was needed to preach well, but much of praying well. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to man. Not power with men, but power with God is the first thing. Jesus loves to teach us how to pray." The first point, the starting point was that of reverence. Now, I see that Suzanne is not here today. I'm going to take a guess that she's not feeling well, because that seems to be going around. But I could venture off and say that she's not here because she didn't like this. She's a musician, and she knows that you never start at the top. It's always on the bottom. And I struggled with that, too, until I read the portion where it says that the conductor was starting at the top, as he does, to get everybody's attention upward. And that's where we're starting, is the point of reverence. And in that point of reverence, we're getting, God is getting our attention to focus upon Him as the God of glory, the glory of the Father and His attributes. Now let's just take a moment here. I know the clock is ticking quickly, but let's take a moment here to think about the attributes. What are the attributes of God? What do you think about when you hear somebody say the attributes of God? We probably start off with those three big O's: omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. We could tag on to that omnipresence one that, and realize that He is also infinite. He is self-existing. Not just everywhere present, but He is present from eternity past to eternity future, self-existing in His presence. He's holy, He's wisdom, He's faithfulness, He's immutable, unchanging. He's good, kind, and full of goodwill. He is just. He is merciful, He is gracious, He is loving. We can think of all of these things and attribute them and recognize that they are part of the character of God. And so when we're in this reverent mode and we're talking about this thing of bringing our attention into prayer and this point of reverence, we are recognizing the magnificence of God. The downward stroke is that of response. What do we do with all of that praise and adoration that we just got done talking about in the point of reverence? Jesus taught the essence of this when He said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The response to God's character in prayer involves a yielding of ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit, committing ourselves to the kingdom of God and its purposes. Yielding ourselves and committing ourselves to the purposes of the kingdom of God. Now that can be shallow talk. But there's more to it than shallow talk. Being committed to the purposes of God encompass our entire lives when we are yielded to the Holy Spirit. There is not a single thing in our world, and not a single thing in the world of our lives that we are able to hold to ourselves, but we must commit it in our response, in that downward stroke in prayer, and in the course of our lives to give to Him that yieldedness and that surrender to Him on earth would include not just everybody around us, but me. God's will in me as it is in heaven. Paul says that that's our reasonable service. Now, if you're left-handed and you're familiar with the direction here that we're going, this is not a left-handed motion. You're going to have to reverse it a little bit, because this next one has a little bit of a key element in the direction that we're going. The conductor, if he's right-handed, brings it down to the response and then moves inwardly, upward and inwardly, to the requests. If you're left-handed, you're probably going to come down and move inwardly to the right. Can you change that? Because it's important that we understand that after the downbeat has been established and the conductor moves his baton, and he's a right-handed conductor, he's moving it inwardly and in the setting of the tempo for the music. And in prayer, we are moving inwardly as we are ready now to express trust in God for the needs of our lives by the way of our requests. Moving inwardly. I think that that's a key motion. as we're thinking about this thing of worship-based prayer. Because we cannot really know what to ask for until we have worshiped well and until we have surrendered completely. I believe that there's a lot of biblical support for that, and I'm not going to go into it all, but it does say that we have the tendency as humanity to ask amiss. But when we have worshiped and we have surrendered, then the request moving inwardly to our heart and in our lives gives us a spiritual alignment to provide our Father with those requests. Jesus gives us in that prayer, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, Jesus is inviting us. He is inviting us to pray about the resource and the relationship issues of our lives. Take a mental look at the average prayer list. Let's take a mental look at our personal prayer lists. The majority of our prayer list, the majority of the needs on our prayer list ultimately have to do with resource concerns or relationship concerns. Resource concerns. Give us this day our daily bread. Needs abound. You know, we're not trying to hide that. We're not trying to diminish that. Needs abound. There's a long list of needs. Our needs, our family needs, our friends' needs, our neighbors' needs, our church's needs, our community, county, and our country's needs. There's physical needs. There's emotional needs. There's financial needs. There's spiritual needs. And they just keep going, don't they? Over and over again, that list keeps growing. Jesus is giving us a welcome to bring our resource concerns to Him. Andrew Murray said that as bread is the first need of the body, so forgiveness for the soul. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Don't you find it interesting that Jesus tags our own forgiveness to that of the forgiveness that we show and provide to and for others? Now, if somebody says, no, I've never noticed that, well, it's time to. Because Jesus tags it here. He presents to us the reality of the forgiveness of the Father in relationship to the forgiveness that we show and provide to those that are around us. You see, relationships matter to God. You may think that we're taking a little bit of a tangent here or a divergent here, but relationships matter to God. As we're praying and as the Word of God and the Spirit of God are working within us and leading us in our praying, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, 27, that there is something to do with praying according to the will of God. And when we come to this point of our requests and we realize what our requests are, it should give us, it should compel us to evaluate our relationships to be sure that our conscience is clear and our relationships are right. The Apostle Paul clarifies the importance of that aspect in our lives, in our personal lives. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, Paul is giving a response to some accusations and he's giving a response for his Christian life. And in that 16th verse, he said, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God. Amen. And all the people said amen. But he also said, not only a conscience void of offense toward God, but he said, he continued, that he seeks to have, he exercises himself to have always a conscience void of offense toward man. Henderson, Daniel Henderson, said that we come to a place of relational alignment in this moment of prayer. Henderson's not saying it, but I kind of think, that this may be the most difficult point of the entire prayer. Are you thinking, your wheels turning in thought here this morning? God is, relationships matter to God. Is concerned about our relationships. And when He is telling us, inviting us to come to Him in reverence and to come to Him with the response from that reverence, and then we move inwardly to the request of our heart, it can't do anything else besides give us a focus and an attention towards Him in our relationship, not only with Him, but also outwardly with our fellow man. There was some circumstances going on yesterday, and there was some texting going on between me and another individual, and in the midst of that texting time, there was something that was pointed out. Have you ever pointed something out about somebody? And when that was pointed out to me, I had to agree. Because I see it. I see that too. No, nobody here. Don't be looking around to see who in the world I'm talking about by the blush on their face. Nobody here. But my response to it, when I finally responded in text, my response to it was this way. Yes, he very aptly proves the point that humanity has a difficult time seeing themselves. We have people, men, women, boys and girls, we have a difficult time seeing ourselves. It's a whole lot easier to see somebody else. But really, what we need is for God's light to shine uninhibited into the mind, into our mind, into our soul, to reveal to us where am I in relationship to God and my fellow man. Sister Keys, please forgive me if I put you on the spot here this morning. It's easier to get forgiveness than permission, you know. She mentioned when she did prayer meeting a few weeks ago that she was concerned about having her attitudes right, and said that she had to go back and apologize to some. I think she mentioned more than one. She didn't say who they were, but just said more than one. And I was one of those that she came back and apologized to. Now, the incident that she was referring to with me, I never had any inkling whatsoever that she had a bad attitude. I did not go away from that short conversation thinking Sister Keys was really out of sorts that day. No, I never thought that. Never one time crossed my mind. But what it did do to me after she came back and apologized for what she thought could have been or was a bad attitude in the midst of that short conversation, what it did to me was it gave me a whole new appreciation for the tender heart of Sister Keys. What was it all about? It was somewhere in the midst of her personal life and the reflection of her relationship with God that somewhere along the line she felt that this particular relationship had been hindered because of the potential harshness of a word. I didn't feel it, but she thought she did. You have to respect somebody when they feel that tender nudge of the relationship issues out this direction. Because they're more difficult to correct than the ones here. We need to pray for courage. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for discernment, direction in our relationships. We might be surprised by what the Holy Spirit will reveal to us in times of prayer concerning our relationships. When we begin with reverence and we move to the response, and in that moment when we are coming, bringing ourselves into this full surrender and yieldedness to the will of God, what He might show to us when we get to this point of our personal request, our inward request, and this thing of God meeting our needs and forgiving us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. This requires our confession of any sin that is revealed, Henderson said, leading to confession and restoration both vertically with the Lord and horizontally with others. Now Henderson's saying this. I'm quoting him. Christians are a forgiven and forgiving people. I stumbled there a little bit. Let me say it again so that you're understanding what he's saying. Christians are a forgiven and forgiving people. This element of the prayer addresses the inward realities of our heart to align us with the heart of the one who is the God of self-sacrificing, gracious, merciful, and forgiving love. So we have the reverence, the response, the inward movement of our request, and then we have this outward stroke of readiness. The music continues. The conductor moves the beat to the right and keeping the tempo. And as our prayers continue, the outward stroke reminds us of the spiritual contest that is before us. Not only is it reminding us of the spiritual contest that is before us, but more importantly, it reminds us or it reassures us of the spiritual resources that God has given us within. You see, we know that in the midst of our praying, reverence, response, request, and readiness, that there's coming a time when we're going to have to get off of our knees, so to speak, and get back out into the war zone. We must be battle ready. Jesus said it in his prayer. He said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We can add that other word that some translations add, but deliver us from the evil one. And when we pray that, we are recognizing our own inability to overcome the temptations and the snares of daily life. We have to entrust our welfare for the warfare to the one who is our victor. We can borrow from what Paul had to say in Ephesians chapter 6 as he talks about the great spiritual combat. We prepare our hearts and our minds to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and as we put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to withstand or stand against the wiles of the devil. There's more with us than be with them. We're on the winning side. And we can become deluded into the thinking that there is nothing the enemy can do to get us. And while that is true, we have to be careful to maintain the armor that Jesus provides us. Because if we think that we can get out there in the middle of the war zone and continue to fight unharmed by the wiles of the enemy without first taking note of the necessity of the armor. And it's in this moment of the readiness for the battle that we have to affirm in our thinking that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness. Spiritual host or wickedness. Prayer is not the place of escape from the battles of life, but it's a place of equipping in order to fight the battles of life with supernatural power. The very fact that we are seeking God's face and engaging in life-giving prayer would alert the enemy to our increased threat to his domain. When we pray, when you pray, when you're really praying, you're picking a fight with the devil on a whole new level. When we're entering into the war zone of the supernatural and we are seeking God and we are seeking His face, we are opening up the onslaught of the enemy as he wants to guard his territory. The fallacy of Christianity is that we are here on earth to cruise along as a luxury liner until Jesus comes back. But that's not the case. As a Christian, he repeatedly shares with us that there is an enemy that we are to fight, and Paul emphasizes it in this passage that I've referred to, that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we have to stay actively engaged in this spiritual battle. Some of us, this outward stroke that we're talking about here of readiness would also include the necessity or the recognition of the need for personal human accountability. I don't know how far to go here, but I do want to pause. I do want us to focus on this because there very well could be some people listening today that need personal accountability. Maybe it's over your phone because of internet usage. It could be the wrong usage. It could simply be the time element. But there's many, many people that need personal accountability face to face, one on one. Are you guarding your heart? And are you guarding your eyes? Are you guarding your mind? We can pray all that we want to, but if we're not putting ourselves in the position to where somebody can face-to-face be accountable, or we can be accountable to that individual, then we are not fully making ourselves available to be ready with the armor of God that He has provided for us. Because there is a repeated point in the armor of God that we are protecting our mind, and we are protecting our heart, and we are protecting our eyes. We can't sweep it under the rug. The rug will grow up and spit it back out eventually. There's only so much that can go under the rug and be unnoticed, people. We've got to deal with it, and we have to deal with it face to face, one on one. And for some people, it is of vital importance that at this point of readiness to go out into the war zone, that they have an outward stroke of recognition that they need accountability. I just let my account with Covenant Eyes expire because I felt very confident that the person that was that I was using it with had reached a point that we were past it. But I can tell you and assure you that that individual is fully aware that the moment that there is a breakdown, I'm paying the price to have it back. I don't care who it's for. If you need it with me, I will buy it for you. We need to protect the minds and the hearts of our young people or our older people, whomever the case may be. It's not a laughing matter. It's not a slight matter. It's an important matter as we look about the readiness to go out into the battlefield to confront the enemy who is doing everything that he can to destroy every single one of us. God help us. The final stroke goes against the 4-4 timing as it adds the fifth point, but it ends in the same position that he began with, that point of reverence. It's an upward motion, returning the beat to the starting point. And the traditional version that we find in the King James translation gives us this high note of praise. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He's concluding his prayer with a doxology of sorts. An expression of giving God glory and praise. And so here it is, the closing of the door of prayer at that point in the same way that it was opened, with praise. Can I remind you what the psalmist said? When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Jonathan didn't know that Natalie was coming into the sermon right now as he walked back up with my little girl. But we've learned pretty quickly around our place that Natalie will come to you if you tell her that you have ice cream. Maybe I need to come down and tell her I have some ice cream. And about this time of the day, all you have to do is say, oh, Natalie, I've got a roll. You know, one of Ruth Montgomery's rolls or one of Miss Schubert's rolls from Sam's Club or whatever. And you show her that roll, and I guarantee you, whoever has the roll is going to get her. I'm pretty sure of that. It's pretty nice that when you can take her from mommy or daddy, she wants something that you have. It could be candy. It could be Mountain Dew. Pretty much, it's just food. Hi, Natalie. It brings a little bit of a laughter, at least a little bit of a smile. But if she only comes to Grandpa when he has ice cream, or he has a roll, it gets old pretty quickly, and it's not so exciting. But when she comes to me because she loves me and she wants Grandpa's hugs and wants Grandpa's love, or when she walks into the house and she hollers out for Grandpa, those are the times that she's really endearing herself to Grandpa's heart. Moms and dads, Grandpa and Grandmas, you know what I'm talking about. God is saying, seek ye my face. when we seek His face, we'll not just be seeking for His hand. When we're seeking His face, we're drawing closer to His heart. We have reverence. We have response. We move over to the inward of our request and the outward of our readiness, and we conclude with reverence. Jesus didn't really stop there, though, did he? He put a stamp on the end of it, of let it be so. The amen, the conclusion, which means within our heart as we say amen that we're asking God, let it be so. Let it happen. Make it real. Reverence, response, request, readiness, and reverence again. And finalize with our heart surrendered, saying, let it be so. Let's stand together.